Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, in the second part of a study titled, The Ignorant Miss the Bliss.
We really need to have the Lord help us to keep our biases out of it. And the way to do that is just to admit you have biases. You may not even know what all of them are, but you know, I mean, I like to think I'm really, really, really smart. It helps me get through every day when I do all kinds of really, really dumb things. And when Pam looks at me and says, how can you even teach the Bible when you can't have no common sense? And you know, things like that, you know? Because I have no common sense. I mean, it's kind of dangerous to be around me even, you know, but I like to think I'm really, really, really smart. And so I have to remind myself I'm really, really, really not. And let me just read this and try and figure out what God is telling me without my bias. And I encourage all of you to think about just asking the Lord to open your eyes and heart to what He is really saying sometimes, what He actually intends to say, not what we already think He's going to say. And if you read a lot of books, commentaries, and books of theology, you'll see biases. All of a sudden, somebody who you love to listen to or read their books, you think, where did he come up with that? That makes no sense at all. It does because he has a bias. He's already decided the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, or that this is, you know, what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit, or whatever it would be. And people speak from their biases. And so be careful with that. And so the Jews, they weren't ready for a suffering Messiah. Now, we don't know if this is the entire text of Peter's sermon. On the day of Pentecost, it says, with many other words, he exhorted them. It's possible that we don't have the entire text of his sermon. He may have gone into some of these areas of Scripture. There are many he could have chosen, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, many, many other verses and portions of Scripture where he could show that their Messiah, the servant, the prophet, the Holy One, the Righteous One, would also suffer and die. And so he reasoned with them from Scripture. He was proving to them from the Word of God that Jesus was their Messiah, and they had him killed. We have a phrase that we use. Probably it's been around a long time. It's kind of newer to me, but a lot of times people say, not on my watch. In other words, you know, whatever bad is going to happen, it's not going to happen on my watch. I'm going to be diligent. We're going to get things done, get the job done, all of that. And so we, you know, no one wants something bad to happen on their watch. This audience, that nation at that time, they had just had their Messiah killed. Centuries of expectation and hope by their ancestors had just been destroyed on their watch. This is the worst thing that could possibly happen to a Jew or to the nation of Israel. The one person that every Jew looked forward to from the moment Abraham was called to create a new nation, the Messiah. He was there. He was in their midst. He was proving who he was beyond the shadow of a doubt, fulfilling the Scripture, offering the kingdom of God. And they said, give us Barabbas, kill him. On their watch, that happened. You're pretty low. And this is low. What would you do? Well, Peter had already told them that their Messiah had risen from the dead and was alive, still working miracles. And so he says in verse 19, repent, be converted. Your sins will be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is the greatest second chance of all time to this particular generation. Now, times of refreshing, times of the restoration of all things, those again are technical terms. They refer to the spiritual and physical conditions that exists during the promised kingdom of God on the earth. Peter is letting them know the kingdom is still coming. God would send Jesus Christ a second time to establish it. The kingdom of God is a real, literal, physical rule of Jesus Christ over the earth from a throne in Jerusalem. We are not living in the kingdom now. It is not merely a spiritual state we achieve. We will not establish it and then invite the Lord to come back to rule over it. Those are all ideas that certain Christian groups have that are not biblical. It will be set up when Jesus returns from heaven in the second coming to earth. We expect it to last 1,000 years because we are told it will in chapter 20 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God has spoken of these things, Peter said, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. First of all, like I'm fond of telling you, biblical Christianity is not a new invention. It is not a new religion. It didn't happen in the first century when Jesus was preaching and his followers came after him. Biblical Christianity was established in the Garden of Eden, but it was conceived in eternity past by the triune God before the world was created. And then Peter mentions here about the holy prophets, God has made unconditional promises to Abraham and David and others about their physical descendants that must be literally fulfilled. God is not through with Israel as a nation. Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, remain the key to Bible prophecy. We emphasize this over and over again. I hope you get tired of hearing it, because that means you remember it, because there are whole sections and segments of biblical Christianity that have decided that God is through with Israel. That when you read Israel, it just means believers. And so there were believers in the Old Testament, they were called Israel, they're believers in the New Testament, they're called the church. Well, that's not true. Israel is Israel, there were believers and unbelievers in it. The church is the church, and there are believers and unbelievers in it. God has a plan for Israel. He will keep his promises that he made to his physical, to the physical descendants of Abraham. They're unconditional. If God doesn't keep his promises to the physical descendants of Abraham, he will not keep his promises to you. And so it's very important that we have this distinction. Israel is key. Now, if we take a survey of the entire Bible, this is what we expect will occur. Since Israel continued to reject Jesus nationally, we'll see this as the book of Acts ends, the kingdom on earth has been delayed. In the meantime, the Lord is building his church as men and women of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born again. The church age will end when a trumpet sounds and all the believers who have died during the church age are raised from the dead and brought to heaven. When those dead in Christ are raised, believers who are alive on the earth will be raptured. They will be immediately changed into their glorified bodies and caught away to heaven. God will then turn his attention to fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel. Part of that will be the 7-year tribulation on the earth that prepares the Jews to look upon Jesus as their Messiah when he returns at the end of that 7 years. Jesus returns in his second coming, and he establishes the promised kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. As a footnote, we return with him to help him rule and reign. He doesn't need the help, but he loves us and gives us things to do. Personally, I want to just run a Christian coffee shop. After the 1,000 years are ended, the Lord will put down one final rebellion of unbelievers against him. Then he will destroy the heavens and the earth. He will create a new heaven and a new earth where we will live in bliss forever and ever and ever. You can read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. While waiting for God's prophetic plan to unfold, all men and women, not just Jews, are commanded to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. God's word is being preached to ignorant men and women in order to open the eyes of their hearts that they might receive the Lord and be saved for eternity. Now, I don't know much about ancient writing and papyrus and things like that, but I'm told that when you wrote with ink on in the first century and many centuries after that, that the ink didn't really absorb into the material. It sat on top of it. It had, you know, substance to it. And that's why sometimes in these shows and movies, you'll see people shake. I think it's salt. Is it salt that they shake? You know, when they sign their name, John Hancock, and then they shake something over it to kind of quickly dry it so it won't smear. And if you looked at it horizontally, it would be raised. And so it's possible to scrape off and blot out everything that's written on that papyrus so that it's completely gone. We have to depend on, used to be white out. Have you ever tried to erase ink? You know, I used to buy these pens with a pen eraser. What a joke. They ought to just sell you scissors to go with it. Because, you know, you're erasing and you go right through the paper. Oh yeah, that's gone. When I was at UC Riverside, I used to wait in line to use the IBM Selectric typewriter. It was the, you know, top of the line if you had a Selectric, you know. So you're in there and it had that little ball that had all the letters on it. Man, that was cool, unless you made one mistake. Then you had to have typewriter whiteout, and you had to go back and put this little thing behind it and hit it, and it never lined up right. Being an obsessive person, I couldn't have any mistakes. It either took me hours to type, or I just kept redoing things over and over again. No! You know, you get right to it. It got worse as you got to the bottom of the page because any slight error and you had to start all over. And so this is kind of cool, this idea of your sins being blotted out. It's as if there's a scroll in heaven that and for some of us, several truckloads, you know, of scrolls that could be, you know, rolled out with all of your sins. I mean, you know, any person, I mean, even the nicest person here in the audience has a lot of sin when you think of, you know, the things that go on in your mind, not just the big things that you do and people know about, but just the attitudes and the sins of the spirit. I mean, you know, you're talking about truckloads of stuff, maybe whole continents filled, you know, with paper for some people. Just on a daily basis, imagine how much data that would be. You need to have big hard drives, you know, to back that up. Anyway, so if you could go to those places, you know, this is your vault and stuff, and open that up, it would be gone. It would be empty. It has been blotted out. It's not just erased and smeared all over the place. There's no record that it was ever there in the first place. That's the only thing I'm trying to emphasize, because sometimes you can tell when something has been erased and something's been blotted out. It's completely different. It is just gone. It's like it was never there. What a beautiful thing that our sins might be blotted out. And if you're a Jew on that day, and for the first time, the heavy weight, I mean, think of the heavy weight of sin that you once had. Think if you're a Jew with that heavy weight of just personal sin, and then Peter stands up and he says, you see this lame man leaping? This could have been the kingdom of God. This is the streams breaking out in the desert. This is everything our forefathers and ancestors ever hoped for, everything the scripture spoke of. And what happened? You killed the Messiah. I don't know how you can live with that. You can't. Unless Jesus has risen from the dead and he is merciful and says, I will blot out your sins. And he did. And so in verse 22, Moses said truly to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter generally is saying that God is not through with you. Though you did this, though you are guilty nationally, God's still not through, still offering you the kingdom. Even after we get to the book of Acts and Paul has to turn away from the Jews, and it's clear that there is no more offer of the kingdom of heaven on earth to the Jews at that time in that century, the Bible still says it's still coming. God's still going to regather his scattered people. He's going to bring them back to their homeland. He's done that, but they're there in unbelief, and so he's still going to bring them to a place of belief. He's still going to return. They will recognize him as their Messiah. Our God is a merciful, miracle-working God. Now, Peter's arguments and appeals are all based on the Word of God. It's a good model and a good method for us to follow. Oftentimes, it's hard because I mentioned biases and prejudices before. We also have our own opinions. You know, the old joke that if there are two people, there are three opinions. And, you know, we're opinionated. We have an idea of how things. Try and stick with what you know to be true from the Word of God. As I get older, you know, and I forget more things, my answers more often than not are, I don't know. And yet I'm more comfortable with that because a lot of times people are asking questions and I don't know. And I don't want to know. There's only a few things that I really know for sure, and they all have to do with Jesus Christ. And they all come from the scripture. And so that's all that, let's just stick with that. Let's talk about what I do know. Because it's in God's word. And let's not get off on, maybe I have an opinion about this or opinion about that. We can talk in certain contexts, but let's just concentrate on what we know to be true because it's in the Word of God. And this is why the Word of God is always under such attack, even in the church. We have to continue to have a high regard for the Word. God values the Word above his own name, he says in Scripture. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Everything you need for life and godliness is in God's Word. If there's something you think you need that's not in God's Word, you don't need it. Everything you need is right there. It's able to discern, the Bible says, between the soul and the spirit. I can't fathom that. I don't know. I understand a difference between soul and spirit because we were soulishly active with conscience and thoughts and all that before we were born again. Then you're born again and you have the Spirit of God living in you and your own spirit is alive. And so I know there's a difference between the soul and the spirit, but I can't discern it all the time. I don't know what my motives are sometimes for years, for example. But God says, well, here's the Word of God. Read it, study it, let it study you. It will discern the deepest part of your heart. You know what this means? It means you don't need any therapy. If you're in therapy, talk to me later. I don't want to offend you, but publicly, let me say this. You don't need psychotherapy if you have the Word of God. No therapist can discern between your soul and your spirit, and that's where you need to get in order to be healed. You'd be better off going to any Bible study where the Word of God is being read and taught than to years of psychotherapy that are based on the theories and the thoughts and the opinions of men, which are nothing but philosophies on how you should live. The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern, to help and to heal. The sermon ends as it began on a decidedly Jewish note. The nation of Israel is extremely important in the scheme of Bible prophecy. God, who cannot lie, will accomplish for Israel everything he has promised them. The ignorant will miss the bliss of eternal life. Their ignorance is overcome by exposure to the Word of God. You and I have the Word of God to share. The only thing sometimes missing, if you want to compare us to what happened in this chapter, is the leaping. We're not always leaping for joy as Christians. It's not a function of personality. Some people are more extroverted. They're more exuberant. They smile more. They're more approachable. I shouldn't say this, but I like looking at some of you more on Sunday mornings because you have happy faces. Some of you have sad faces. And so I'm always looking for a happy face because I don't know if what I'm saying makes any sense. But it's not a function of personality. This isn't where, okay, I need to be more outgoing or extrovert. I have to go to Dale Carnegie classes and, you know, figure out. It has nothing to do with personality. This is something that happens inside of you, in your spirit, that bubbles over supernaturally that other people respond to in a dimension that we don't even really understand. It has to do with you and I being restored constantly to the joy of our salvation. Some of you grew up in Christian families. You maybe you've been Christian your whole life, and so I can't speak to your experience. You're going to have to tell me more about that. But I know my experience coming to Christ later in life, and there was such an incredible joy the moment I went from darkness to life, from blindness to sight, knowing that my sins had been forgiven. And for a while, both my wife and I, people just looked at us and said, "What's different about you guys?" We didn't even say anything. They just said, "What's different about you guys?" There was some, I mean, and you know, I used to look in the mirror and say, "I don't know what it is. Am I more handsome than I used to be?" No. That's impossible. But God does this. So it's a spiritual thing. Now here's what happens. You get saved or you're saved, and then the minute you're saved and every minute after that, there is a cosmic killjoy. He's the devil. And one of the things he wants to do is rob the joy of your salvation. And he has all kinds of tools in his arsenal. He has the world and your flesh. And God sometimes gives him parameters that we don't like. And so in point of fact, what happens is you have this joy and then life starts to come at you really fast. People you love die. People you love get sick. Tragedies are happening in your immediate family, in the families of people that you know and love. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. There's always some crazy person with his finger on the nuclear button. The doomsday clock has been moved now. I think it's 3 minutes to midnight. You know, these are scientists who follow how serious the nuclear threat is. For a long time, it was at 5 minutes to midnight, midnight being, of course, the end of the world. Now they've moved it. The first time in several years, we're closer to midnight. You start to get freaked out. And just daily life, the grind of daily living, the fact that we live in a fallen world. I went out into my backyard for the first time in a week, and it's like the Amazon back there. It's been overrun by weeds of various kinds. I think it needs to be burned out, you know? I mean, it's just crazy, all the things that happen in our world. And little by little by little, your joy gets robbed. You're still a Christian. You love the Lord. You talk about the things of the Lord. Nothing's really happening in your life because the joy of your salvation has been snuffed out. The point of this message is that we ought to be the lame men and women who are leaping for joy. We have so much to be joyous about. You were dead. You're alive. You were blind. Now you see. You know Jesus Christ. He's set you free. He saved you. He's blotted out all your sins, past, present, and future. Return to him. Let him restore the joy of your salvation. You don't even have to work at it. It's just a return to the things of the Lord. Do basic Christian things. Believe his word. Let it have its richness in your life, and people will be drawn to you again. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.